As we continue our series on reflection, I remind that the primary emphasis of this series is to look at the self, to look internally at our own spiritual lives and to try to place ourselves within the teaching found within Scripture. I think it's a good practice, and it's one that we're able to do together through this series. And then we'll move on to something else in a few weeks, another couple of weeks. But I think it's a good practice for us to have as we read Scripture in general. And it doesn't need to stop just because the series stops. At times we need to really reflect on where we are in the story, where we are in the process, where we are in our journey to gain a closer walk with Jesus. And in John chapter 4 today, we see an interesting scenario, a conversation that comes up. We're not going to go as much into the early part. I've had a reading for this morning to give us some context. I also am going to kind of briefly summarize the following verses after the reading, the scripture reading, which is about verses 11 through 26 of John chapter 4. And then we'll get into the lesson more proper. But I think it's important to recognize that culturally speaking, it is believed that the women went together to draw water, generally early in the mornings. Kind of an early morning ritual, if you will. I guess it seems a little odd, of course, to us as we think of drawing water as going to the sink, right? And turning it on and we get all the water that we want, or I guess all that we can pay for as long as we continue to pay our water bill. But there are places in the world, even today, that access to this kind of water that we are so used to is not available. Clean drinking water in some areas of the world is something to greatly value. In fact, we have groups that are going over in the name of Christ who are going and helping to dig wells in places like in Africa and other places where there's desert region even, and areas where the drinking water or the water that is there is not very good for drinking. It's contaminated and dangerous to consume. And so we're looking at opportunities to serve and help in the world, to show love and concern for others and giving them that very essential thing physically that we have to have, or we will not survive without water. Food, yes, as well, but water definitely is that vital. And this particular woman comes, and yet she comes by herself. And she comes to Jacob's well that is there in a city of Samaria, at Sychar, a place in which the people as a whole had some mixed views over the centuries, over the ages. They had picked up some false understandings, and they had picked up some things from their neighbors, and they had intermarried with people who were outside of the pure bloodline, so to speak, of the Jewish bloodline. And so Samaritans were particularly viewed by Jews as kind of being those that didn't stay pure, those that didn't stay true. And they were looked down upon a lot. And they had their own views of things, their own teachers, their own places of worship. And so they stayed somewhat committed to that kind of worship, but yet it had elements of their own understandings and their own teachings that had been mixed in along the way. And here this woman of Samaria comes to the well, to Jacob's well, to draw water. And she comes there in a time that is not the normal time. Why? Now, this has caused commentators to question this for many, many years. It's thought by some that she was someone perhaps that was not as well-liked because of her own history, her own lifestyle, that in some way she's not viewed as as one of the women to be around. And so she doesn't go with the rest of the women at the early morning trek to get the water together as a group. She's not in the clique, so to speak. And it's possible. But whatever the reason, here she comes. A woman of Samaria. Coming which was possibly and probably a daily trek for her outside of the city, here to the well, to gather and go back to do her daily chores, her daily tasks. And as she approaches, as the reading said this morning, as she approaches, Jesus is there. And Jesus asks for her to give a drink to him. Now, the disciples were not there. They had actually gone into the city. They had gone into the city to buy food. And so, as Jesus sits down and waits at the well, the woman comes from the city to gather water, while the disciples have gone from where Jesus is into the city to gather food. And as the disciples away and no one is with the woman, so Jesus and the woman are left at the well. And you picture that. And as she approaches, there Jesus is, a Jew. Now we are told by John, so that we don't have any question about this part, that Jews do not have any dealings with Samaritans. You see, Jews would ignore them. They wouldn't dare talk to them. They wouldn't think of interacting with them in some way. They are lower than us. They are not to be conversed with. And yet in this moment, Jesus speaks. And not only speaks, but speaks the kind of request that would ask someone else to be a servant to him, to provide for him that daily need of water. She has the bucket. She has the water pot to let down into the well and to draw up water. Jesus does not. In some way, the Samaritan woman of the story actually has the ability to give Jesus something. But in reality, what we find out is Jesus actually is the one who has the water to give. But it's not temporary thirst-quenching water. It is this deeper well of water. This living water. So Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me this drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." In verse 10. And so the woman says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. How is it that you will be able to gather water for me?" She says to him, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as all of his sons and his livestock?" Jesus said, "Whoever drinks from this well will become thirsty again. Just like Jacob, your ancestor, and just like his livestock and all of his sons and everyone else, and just like you who have come to this well." And how many times you might think he could ask, he doesn't, but how many times have you come to this well? And the point coming across, that what we all know is that yes, we can go to our faucet and we can get water to drink when we've been outside and we've been mowing our yard or whatever it is that we're doing, and it will give us a temporary quenching of that thirst. But we will need to drink water again. We will have to go back to the faucet. We will have to go back to our well, to our Jacob's well. For those of us who understand who Jesus is, There is a sense in which we go to a well and we partake and enjoy that living water and we never thirst again. We are never in search of the next best quenching product. We are never in the debate of whether I'm just going to drink water when I'm thirsty, or if I'm going to get Gatorade, or if it's got to be Powerade, or whatever else kind of aid there might be out there. Or if you're like me, I like G2. You know who G2 is. That's the Gatorade that has less sugar. You'll never have that question again. Because when you come to the right source, the true source, the life-giving stream, you will know the difference. And in that sense, your search will be over for what quenches, what provides all that you need. And Jesus is that source. And a Samaritan woman is beginning to encounter that true living water well that is Jesus, not Jacob's well, that is right before her. And so she begins to see that something is different in Jesus. And Jesus begins to give her clues so that she can begin to understand who he is more and more. And so she asks of him to give some of that water, and he says, go call for your husband. Go call to your husband and have him come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus says to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truthfully. Now, come on. Picture yourself in this woman's shoes. Does Jesus have your attention? Just who is this guy, and how is it that he knows all the things about me, everything about my past? And so she perceives, she sees that Jesus is a prophet, at the very least. And she begins to ask questions about worship. How interesting. She desires to know more about what is right. And so she asks, where they are to worship. Is it on the mountain in Jerusalem, or is it here upon the mountain where we are, as our ancestors have told us? Just where are people to really worship God? Of course, Jesus says, well, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And so he corrects her, and he tells her, yes, it is from the Jews that the truth comes, and the knowledge is there among the Jews, but there is a time coming, there is a shift coming, which is actually already beginning to take root, in which it is not about a location on a map, it is not about a particular mountain, it is not about a building, a temple-type place. But that the true worshipers, the ones who really seek after God, they will seek to worship Him, and they will do so in spirit and in truth, wherever they may be. And so the woman then knows something about Christ, about Jesus, that He is the Christ. I know that Messiah is coming. When He comes, He will tell us these things. And Jesus said, I am He whom you speak of. With this back story in mind, with this encounter in mind, notice what plays out afterwards. And I want you to place yourselves this morning within the shoes primarily of the disciples of Jesus. Not so much the woman, not so much Jesus, but the disciples, as they return and notice what has been taking place and they wonder what has been going on. At this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. This amazed them first and foremost because it was a little bit out of the ordinary for a man to be talking to a woman in this particular way. As a teacher, in some sense, conversing with and discussing theological things, discussing biblical things, knowledge about God. Generally speaking, these type conversations were held between men with other men. And certainly, it should be a little shocking to them that not only a woman, but a Samaritan woman, which we already know the Jews normally have no dealings with. And yet Jesus talks. He speaks with her. He shows respect. He answers questions, but he also challenges her to think deeper. And he corrects her. And so as they come and they begin to wonder, they begin to marvel at the circumstances that they're seeing before them, you might think that they would ask Jesus what was going on, but it says that they didn't. No one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" What information are you trying to get from this person, Jesus? There has to be some reason why you would do this. They don't ask. I wonder why they don't ask. Perhaps every time they ask a question, they get themselves in trouble. Sometimes they would, you know. Sometimes when they'd ask a question of Jesus, at times they were questioned back. "Have you been with me so long and yet you still don't understand these things? How about the times that Jesus would say, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" Perhaps they're sitting back waiting and hoping that they won't have to ask. But for whatever reason, they don't question Jesus. They marvel at it. Literally, they are amazed by it. When you hear that and that marveling, you need to think they are in a sense startled by it. It has shocked them. And they dare not ask him a question of why. And the woman leaves. She leaves the water pot. She goes immediately and she heads back into the city. And she begins to speak to the men that she comes into contact with. "Come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And it says, then they went out from the city and came to him. A Samaritan woman with a one-time encounter with Jesus at a well, in a short, seemingly short discussion in the grand scheme of a person's life, and she is convinced of something amazing, that Jesus is something unique that she needs to go back and share with everyone that she knows there in the city. She enters into the city. She seemingly hurries to the city and begins to talk about and tell them the conversation that she had had. And in some way, she is at least, even if she has a bad reputation, which, again, I say, we don't know for certain that's the case. But even if she does, they are listening. They are listening because it says they went out of the city and came to him. Now, in the meantime, what are we doing as the disciples? In the meantime, we are back into the reflection mode. Remember what I've asked you to do in this series. In the meantime, we are the group that have gone into town. We have collected the food. We have come back. As we are approaching, we see Jesus talking with this woman. We see the woman get up, and we see her hurrying back off into the city. And we're thinking, what's going on here? But we're afraid in some way, or we don't want to ask Jesus. We don't ask Jesus, what's going on? And in the meantime, we walk up then, and we urge Jesus, saying, Rabbi, that is teacher, it is time to eat. We have gone into the city. We have brought food back. It is time to eat. And Jesus responds to us, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Now, if one of you sends me off to McDonald's or Brahms or someplace to go through a drive-thru, see, Jim's going to get after me because I said Brahms again. And I pick something up and I come back because everyone's hungry. And I pick something up and I come back. And I'm bringing the sacks of food in. I'm carrying all of them, you know. And I walk in and I put them on the table in the fellowship room. And I say, come on, everybody. It's time to eat. And all of you say, oh, we already have food to eat. What question do you think I'm going to have? Well, besides the fact, why'd you send me to get food? Maybe. The other question I might have is, where did you get the food? Therefore, his disciples said to one another, though, has anyone brought him anything to eat? They're looking around and perhaps they're questioning one another. Now, did one of you already slip over and hand Jesus some of the food? Or what? Did someone else bring him food? How is it that he already has food? Because we're often thinking of the daily necessities and needs of life. You see, often disciples of Jesus, that is us, as we reflect and we're really honest now as we look in the spiritual mirror here and before God, we might as well be honest that sometimes we're very much like the Samaritan woman and the disciples. As the Samaritan woman is coming, she's coming for water. What kind of water? Water to drink. And the disciples have gone into the city to get food. What kind of food? Food to eat. And in the midst of it, Jesus has provided an opportunity for the Samaritan woman to learn about a better, a deeper, a greater thirst-quenching and forever thirst-quenching water that is living water. And he is about to teach his disciples that not everything is about Brahms, as heartbreaking as that may be. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food. What sustains me, what really keeps me going, is to do the will of the Father. To finish the work that he has sent me to do. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. And we as disciples look up, sitting around or standing around Jacob's well, having brought food to Jesus, having tried to figure out had one of us given him food already, or where is this food he is talking about? And he begins to talk to us about a real kind of deeper spiritual food of doing God's will. And then he makes an application to us, and this is what it looks like for you. You know, you often think about the harvest season. You think to yourselves, in a few more months, and harvest will come, and you'll get to reap and enjoy the benefits of it, the produce of it. I'm telling you today, look up now, look at the fields. They are white for the harvest. What is the harvest that he has in mind? A city full of Samaritans who are responding to the truth about who Jesus is. A city full of people that you normally don't even want to look at or talk to. That Jesus is saying to you right now, disciples, those people that you don't want to look at, that you don't like to converse with, those are the people you need to look up and be ready because something is going on. They are coming to an understanding of who I am. And you need to be ready to enter into that work. That's more important than the sack lunches that you have brought from the city. We don't have time for that right now. Look at what John says. Jesus speaks. John records for us these words. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. It reminds me so much of what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. I planted, Apollos watered, God gives the growth or the increase. Jesus here says of a saying, a proverbial type saying, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Number one, take courage in this. God is at work in the world through the advancement of the gospel in many different places and locations and through many different people. Before we ever even get there or realize that they're before us. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. There is work that is often done by somebody else laying the groundwork. And then we come in. One has planted. Another one has labored over it, tilled over it, watered it. Another one comes in when it's time for the harvest. And in this sense, the disciples on this day were there and ready for the harvest. The harvest that was right before them. And one they hadn't really done much work for. And now we're being invited in to enjoy the produce, the fruit. I wonder how many people had done the work and never actually got to experience the harvest. I wonder how many times in the history of the church have people gone about preaching God's word, sowing the seed of the kingdom, right? Telling people about Jesus, expressing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, and they've done so over and over and over. Didn't see a harvest. I wonder how many people came along after the many years that someone has been working and laboring, spreading the seed, and they just kind of helped cultivate and watered what was already there. I wonder how many times someone has gone through that experience and thought about all the work that a grandfather or a grandmother did. And then all of a sudden, as if it sprung up overnight, the new growth shoots from the ground. What I'm trying to encourage you to see is harvest time comes. Harvest time comes. But not always are you the one that'll be a part of the harvest season. What is our job? What is the will of the Father? What is our work to be done? What is our food as a disciple in following after Jesus to do? Is it not to continue on? Sow the seed. Water. We may enjoy the harvest. We may not. But God's word does not return void. Continue the course. Something had happened. Hearts were ready. They were prepared in some way in the Samaritan city. It seems like an odd situation that a Jewish rabbi would come and talk to a woman who is coming to the well, and then somehow this creates this big moment for an outburst of faith in Jesus Christ. But that's exactly what happens. How did that happen? In some way, hearts were prepared. Minds were ready in that Samaritan city. And Scripture says many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified. There's an odd preacher, so to speak, right? A proclaimer of the message of Jesus Christ. One who comes into a city of men, primarily speaks to them. That's backwards of the norm. And they respond. And they come. And many believe. So when the Samaritans, it said, had come to Him, they urged Him to stay with them. And He stayed. That is, Jesus stayed with them for 2 days. And it says, and many more believed. Initially, many believed, and then many more believed because Jesus preaching and teaching to them from His own mouth. And in this moment, they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you have said, for we ourselves have heard Him, and we know this. We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Sometimes it comes in an odd location in Scripture from strange individuals that the truth, the deepest truths, pop out. As we think through the entirety of the Gospel of John, we know that there are many who are Jews who do not believe, who do not trust, who do not know and express who Jesus really is. They're questioning, they're wondering, all throughout. Some outright denying. Some going to the point of creating a stir so deep and so full of venom and hatred that they move great crowds into a frenzy so that He will be executed. But John chapter 4 reminds us when hearts are open, when minds are open, and the truth of who Jesus is expressed, and they receive it, that lives are changed, and not just sometimes one life, but entire cities, entire families of people are changed. My question for us as we close, as we reflect and we're honest, who are the people in our lives who are our Samaritan woman, our Samaritan women? Who are the ones that we might not normally speak to? Who are the ones we might not actually think we could ever reach? I don't know. That list could be very different for each one of us here in some ways. But maybe we could think, as we're talking about a seminar upcoming, maybe we could be thinking about that really important topic that will be discussed here. When it comes to people of the Islam faith, Muslim, how can we reach them with the gospel? It may seem very difficult. At times we might even almost think impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And the truth about who Jesus is can penetrate. It can. And who knows whether the conversion of one, just one Samaritan woman, might change the outcome for an entire city of people. It's happened before. That's the power of the gospel. If it does, glory to God. If it doesn't, still remember our job. Partake of our food, the kind of food that Jesus talked about, doing the will of our Father. If you need to, in some way, respond to the gospel invitation yourself, we would encourage you to do that very thing and do so now, while together we stand and sing.